This has nothing really to do with the scriptures today, but it was a special moment for me this week, so I thought I'd share it with you. I went to the Early Childhood Development Center that we have here, and it's a very neat program and integrate faith into helping the kids develop at an early age. And so it's a beautiful young teaching program. And I was visiting the two-year-olds, and I was doing animal noises with them. What noise does a mouse make? What noise does a dog make? What noise does a pig make? That sort of thing. And I don't know why I said it, but I said, what noise does a priest make? And one little boy, he goes, amen. And it was wonderful. It was really a special moment. I was like, all right, he nailed it. He got it right. But I thought I'd share that with you because it was very special. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about how God does not desire for us death, but he has created us for life. He has created us that we would be imperishable even, that he's given us his own image and likeness. And this is something that sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think the Lord is indifferent to our suffering, or he doesn't care about when someone dies. It seems sort of cold or heartless to us in our sort of human way of thinking. And we think perhaps that the Lord is maybe indifferent to our sufferings or to dying. And yet, the scripture tells us that he's not indifferent to that suffering or dying. In fact, in Jesus Christ, God, who has become a man, we see in the gospel today that by this faith of this woman, he is very concerned with her. He says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Your affliction is cured. Go. And the healing goes out from him, the power goes out from him through that faith, and she is healed. He's not indifferent to her suffering. For 12 long years, Jesus has come and he goes about healing people. He's not indifferent to death or dying either. He raises this 12-year-old girl from death and feeds her in Talitha Kum, right? He just says those words and she gets up. And that father's grief, Jairus, right? His grief is lessened. He receives his daughter back at this young age. The Lord is not indifferent to suffering and to death. He cares very deeply about it. And like her Lord, the church also cares about those who are sick and those suffering and those even who have died. No institution in the entire history of the world has fed more hungry people, have clothed more naked people, have given shelter to the homeless more than the Catholic Church. In fact, hospitals are a creation of the Catholic Church. They're born out of the monastic movement of caring for the sick. And even our university systems are a result of our Catholic education systems that developed during the Middle Ages. We've educated more people in the world than any other institution. Like her Lord, we demonstrate the Lord's care for the suffering and for the sick and for the dead. We bury more dead people. We care about the families of those who have lost loved ones, and we counsel them in grief, and we accompany them in those moments so that they won't grieve as those without hope, but they would know the hope of the Lord. The Lord is not indifferent. The church is not indifferent to our sufferings, and we ought not to be indifferent to the sufferings of our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, and to those who are dying. But also, like her Lord, Jesus, the church has never believed that the earthly good is the ultimate good. Jesus knew when he healed the bleeding of this hemorrhaging woman, when this girl, he rose from the dead, he knew that they would die an earthly death later on. We don't see what happens to this woman immediately who is healed. We don't see what happened to this girl, but we know at some point they died an earthly death, that at some point that woman got into old age and she passed, and that little girl grew older. At some point she died an earthly death, and Jesus knew that this would happen. And so in healing the body, he was more concerned with the ultimate good, which was the life of the soul. The life of the soul that would ultimately bring the body back to life and the resurrection from the dead. And so why does God become a man? He infuses the divine life into the humanity of Jesus Christ in the incarnation as he assumes that human nature. And then he does what? He sacrifices his human life so that we might have the divine life. He gives up his human life. He pours out his blood for food and for drink that we might receive the divine life of God that has been infused into his person. that he would pour out that life that we might eat it and drink it and take it into ourselves, and that our souls would be restored to spiritual health, and that we would have divine life within us, divine life, because he created us to be imperishable. The earthly body is perishable, but the soul filled with the divine life is imperishable. And so while the Lord is very concerned with our well-being, he's concerned about our suffering and even our earthly death, he is more concerned with our spiritual health and our spiritual well-being. And we can see something of an analogy between the two, because you and I are composite beings. We're both spirit, right, soul, and body. We are one in body and spirit. This is something that's unique to us as human beings, that we have eternal souls, and we also have bodies that are a part of our constitution. And so he's concerned about both. But what is it that makes us imperishable? It's the soul. It's the soul. And the parallel is this. You can see that when the body loses blood, like this hemorrhaging woman, that does harm to the body, that as blood leaves the body, if enough of it leaves the body, you die. He is concerned, too, about not eating enough, because what happens if we don't nourish our bodies? Well, they die. And what happens is when you stop breathing and that breath leaves the body, you die. This is what happens to the body. But similarly, what happens to the soul? What happens to the soul? Well, when sin is committed, we begin to lose the divine life within us. That divine life begins to bleed out of us by little sins or by grievous sin, mortal sin. The divine life leaves us entirely. When we don't nourish the soul with the Eucharist, which we receive every Sunday, what happens? The soul begins to atrophy and to die. The divine life within us is not nourished by that divine life that replenishes us in the Eucharist. What happens when we don't pray? Well, the breath, right? We don't breathe. We don't take that breath of God into us when we don't take time to pray. If you were to stop breathing, you would die. If you stop praying, well, the soul also dies. There is a parallel, an analogy between the body and the soul. And God, who has infused that divine life into Jesus Christ through faith and through the sacraments, has restored the soul, right? He's repaired the wound of that original sin so that the soul could once more receive the divine life. By confirmation, he fortifies the soul and strengthens that repairing of the soul so that it can not only live the divine life, but carry out the mission of Jesus Christ in the world to make disciples and to bring others to the sacraments of faith and live the fullness of the Christian life. That he fortifies the soul. And then by his body and blood in the Eucharist, he pours that divine life and nourishes that divine life within us every time we receive it in our bodies. We receive it then into our souls. And that soul and the divine life is nourished. And this is what the Lord is most concerned with. Does he care about our physical suffering and the hardships we endure? Absolutely. But he come to sacrifice himself to pour out that life so that he can pour that divine life into your souls. That you would have God's very life. We call that grace. That grace would be poured into the soul. Because what happens when we die now this earthly death, if we die with the divine life within us? Well, if we die in this life, the earthly life, with the divine life, grace within us, a state of grace, we call that. Well, what happens? That life within the soul ultimately brings the body back to life and the resurrection. It is imperishable. That divine life of God within the soul, if we die in earthly death with that life within us, well, then the body will be restored. And the Lord's miracles are a foreshadowing, a sign of the fullness of the restoration of the body that he wants to give us in the resurrection from the dead. And so you and I, while concerned with the goods of the body and the sufferings in the world, are most concerned with the divine life within the soul. That people would come to receive that baptism which repairs the soul that it can, so that it can contain the divine life. Just like if your heart were pierced through in some way, yes, you would need to repair that damage before blood could be pumped into the body once more. If the wound remained and it wasn't repaired, you pour that divine life into the blood into the body, it comes right back out again. You have to repair that damage and you have to strengthen it. You have to let the heart heal enough that it's able to contain the blood in the body. Well, the soul has to be repaired as well through baptism. This is how the Lord repairs the soul so that it can contain once more the life of God within the human person. And it has to be fortified through confirmation to be able to not only survive, but to be able to thrive. If that person who has that heart wound has it repaired, it takes a while to do rehab until they can go running or go biking or something like that again. Well, confirmation fortifies and strengthens the soul so that it can carry out that exercise of the divine mission. And then it has to be nourished. If you were to stop breathing or to stop eating, well, it wouldn't matter how strong your heart was. You would die. And the same is true in the spiritual life. God gives us that divine life, but we have to breathe the life of prayer. And we have to nourish it with the Eucharist that we consume at the Mass. And this is what will bring us ultimately to eternal life, that divine life within us when we die that earthly death. We shall be raised on the last day because we have died in union with Christ, and so we will live with Him in the end. And so God is very concerned about our good and our well-being, and He cares about your suffering and your sickness and earthly death. He cares about these things, which is the very reason why the rich one became poor, so that we might become rich, that He pours out the divine life, the most treasured thing that we possess, God's very life within us, so that ultimately the earthly death does not have the final say and the sting of death is destroyed, right? Death is destroyed in Jesus Christ. And we have the divine life within us that makes us imperishable. This is what God desires most for us. This is why He doesn't just heal people, go about healing everybody and ascend into heaven. This is why He dies on the cross, to pour that divine life out for us. And so we are most concerned. We are concerned with physical well-being of people, our own physical well-being. But we are most concerned with the spiritual well-being, that we would receive that grace of God, that people would come to the sacraments of faith, that they would receive them weekly in the Eucharist. So may die the earthly death with the divine life within us, and so be raised on the last day and be imperishable, live for eternity with our God and our Lord. Amen.